Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. We're in the Psalms here, and we left off at Psalms chapter 44. Let's see. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people, and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them by thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. And I can see a definite change here in the Psalms, and it would bring the question, who is the author of these Book of Psalms? Because I'm sure that David did not author them, and it is believed that David, and widely accepted that David is not the author of all of the Psalms. And we see here in getting into chapter 40 and onward, we have a different author here, a different style, totally. Let's see what Henry has to say here. We are not told either who was the penman of the psalm or when and upon what occasion it was penned. Upon a melancholy occasion, we are sure. Yes, about that there's no doubt. Not so much to the penman himself, then we could have found occasion enough for it in the history of David and his afflictions, but to the Church of God in general, and therefore, of course, the Church of God. And you'll notice that he used the term the Church of God for the people of God in the New Testament times too. That is Henry, because this is Henry's commentary. But to the Church of God in general, and therefore, if we suppose it penned by David, which I don't because of the wide difference, yet we must attribute it purely to the spirit of prophecy and must conclude that the spirit, whatever he himself had in view the captivity of Babylon or the sufferings of the, and he has here, Jewish church. And of course and that just goes to my point that, he considered the congregation of Israel, of the faith, the church too. And he says the suffering of the Jewish church under Antiochus, or rather the afflicted state of the Christian church in its early days. So he's saying perhaps this is a prophetic psalm. Perhaps it is, perhaps it isn't. Do we have a date for this psalm, so that we know when it was written and by whom it was written? Well, we don't, obviously. And whether David, yes, could David have penned it? Yes, he could have. But the style is so different from the ones that we know David did pen, because he put his name in most of those. But this one doesn't have a name. And we can see a huge difference here. And absolutely what seems like references to the carrying away of, say, the 10 tribes in the north to the being scattered among the nations, or the captivity of Babylon. So let's continue here. Thou makest us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. This, you know, this sounds like what people believe about Israel or the Jews today and throughout the last couple thousand years of history, beginning with the destruction of Judea and Jerusalem, where the remaining disobedient of the Hebrew people, or Jews as they're known today, were sold or killed, all of them, whoever didn't flee. And of course, all of the followers of the Messiah, you know, the actual remnant holy nation, those who were obedient to the Heavenly Father and followed His Messiah, well, of course, they took the word of the Messiah when He said, when you see these signs, flee. And of course, all of the obedient fled Jerusalem and Judea before the destruction of the desolation from the abomination, which maketh desolate. See, the abomination came first because it was the abomination which maketh desolate. And I guess you could apply that to any nation. When you see the abominations rise up to a point where the Heavenly Father destroyed Israel in the past, destroyed His own, the nation of His own people, perhaps then we see desolation coming in one form or another. And we see there that the desolation came, the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of those who would not capitulate to the enemy, and the taking captive of those who did surrender as they were instructed by the prophet at that time. Not saying the prophet or the circumstances will always be the same, because in Jeremiah's time, when they were taken captive into Babylon, when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the temple and destroyed it, they were instructed, the faithful were instructed to surrender to Babylon. However, in the days of the Messiah, with that desolation brought about by the abomination of the nation which maketh desolate, it's the same thing. They had the abomination which maketh desolate in Daniel's time, and then they had it a repeat, but the instructions were different to the faithful in that case. They were instructed to flee. They would see certain signs. When you see Jerusalem passed about by armies, they looked around Jerusalem, well, hey, it's time to check out. It's time to flee, because they were compassed about by armies, but still able to flee when they saw it. And He warned them. He said, flee. He says, it's this urgent. Don't even go back to your house. When you see it, when you understand it, that's when you're supposed to flee. Don't try to get your stuff together. Don't say, I got to sell my business or sell my house or, you know, I got this deal. Once I get this deal worked out, that's what He was saying. That there's an urgency. Flee. Don't go back for your coat. Grab the babies and run. Woe to them that give suck in those days. Grab the babies and run. Yes, it's going to be hard, but you have to flee. And so that was their instruction in that case. They were not to surrender. So when we have, and it happens to nations throughout history. There's the abominations get to the point. I mean, it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The abomination got to the point. What was the point? The point in Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know what their population was. Maybe their population was tens of thousands. Maybe it was only thousands. I don't believe it was millions. Perhaps it was. I don't know. But I'm going to go with the idea that it was perhaps, you know, lower tens of thousands in Sodom and Gomorrah, their population. And He said He would save it for 10. If 10 were found in, say, 10,000. So if one righteous man per 1,000 could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't have exact figures on that, but it's something to look into. You know, if you want an idea of when the nation, when the abomination of a nation gets to the point where that nation is going to be desolated by a just God and Creator, by the judge of the universe. Because certainly, if he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, certainly if he judged Israel, his own people, his own nation, on several occasions brought their nation to desolation, certainly he does it to other nations, and we see it throughout history. How soon is it coming here? I don't know. How many righteous are out there per capita? Does it compare with the time of the desolation of Israel on its two occasions of desolation? Okay. Don't know how I got off on that. Maybe it'll come back to me. We'll jump back here into our reference, though. Psalm chapter 44. I hope it was instructive, though. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Oh, yes, it's the psalm here. And talking about the scattering us among the heathen. That's how we got into that. The desolation of Israel on several occasions. And at what point will the desolation come here? It's a warning for us. All of those things were written for us as a warning for us. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their peace, by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. And here you have, like I said, you have a desolation that's come upon his people, and you have his remnant that he preserves. He preserved his remnant through the first desolation by telling them to surrender. He preserved his remnant through the second desolation by telling them to flee. That's the difference. So all of you people out there that are going on this assumption that if people are called Jews today, that they're God's chosen people, uh-uh. He told his remnant to flee. They were obedient to the Messiah because they were obedient to the Heavenly Father. And they accepted the Messiah. And the Messiah, the prophet of God, yes, in the flesh, told them to flee. And the apostles told them the same thing, to flee. That was their instruction. Is that rightly dividing the word of God? Well, if anyone has a problem with that, my website is Cross the Border. There you'll find an email address. You can email me about the abomination which maketh desolate. It's not all of this nonsense that there are all of these different ideas out there. Oh, that the abomination of the desolate, which maketh desolate, was Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig in the temple. I'm sorry, yes, that was an abomination, but it's not the abomination. The nation wasn't going to be held and desolated because it held responsible for something that someone else did. There is no thing that is unclean of itself. Paul proclaimed it. That wasn't the abomination which maketh desolate. The abomination which maketh desolate is the abomination of the people turning to idols and idolatry, to the love of money, to selling their neighbor and the poor. That's the abomination that maketh desolate. Practicing witchcraft and idolatry and all kinds of abomination. Men with men and women with women. Continual adulteries throughout the land. Licentiousness. These are the abominations which bring about the desolation of a nation. So here he's talking about a remnant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. And thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God. Huh. Have you forgotten the name of our God? Yes, they have forgotten the name of their God. And today they're the ones that have forgotten his name. Well, they're even spelling God with a hyphen. They won't say the name. Well, I'm saying, let's remember. Let's bring back to remembrance the name of our God. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretch out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I think Paul, he quoted that, didn't he? Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Chapter 45 and verse 1. The chief musician upon, an instrument of six strings, a shoshanim, that's what it means. What do I have here in the Hebrew? Yes, that's what it means. A trumpet. I get different things. And now Henry says to signify an instrument of six strings. But he goes on. Or a trumpet. Well, let's, which is it now? Okay. Maybe that's why they didn't translate it into English, because they didn't know what it was. To the chief musician upon Shushanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue, the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird my sword upon my thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And I'm going to tell you what, as beautiful as that psalm sounds, I'm going to turn to my friend Henry to make a little bit of sense out of it. He says, okay, it is a song of loves concerning the holy love that is between Christ and his church. It is a song of the well-beloved, the virgins, the companions of the bride, prepared to be sung by them. The virgin company, that attend the Lamb on Mount Zion are said to sing a new song. The preface speaks the dignity of the subject. It is a good matter, and it is a pity that such a moving art as poetry should ever be employed about a bad matter. It is touching the King, King Yahshua, Jesus, and his kingdom and government. Note, those that speak of Christ speak of a good matter. No subject so noble, so copious, so fruitful, so profitable, or so well becoming us. It is a shame that this good matter is not more the matter of our discourse, the excellency of the management. This song was a confession with the mouth of faith in the heart concerning Christ and his church. The matter was well digested, as it well deserved. My heart is indicting it, which perhaps is meant to that the spirit of prophecy that dictated the psalm to David, that spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, 1 Peter, where it says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahshua, our Messiah. But it is applicable to his devout meditations and affections of his heart, out of the abundance of which his mouth spoke. Things concerning Christ ought to be thought of by us with all possible seriousness, with fixedness of thought, and a fire of holy love, especially when we are to speak of those things, when we speak best of Christ and divine things, when we speak from the heart that which was warmed and affected us, and we should never be rash upon speaking of the things of Yahshua, our Messiah, but weigh well beforehand what we have to say, lest we speak amiss. It was well expressed. I will speak of the things which I have made. He would express himself with all possible clearness as one that did himself understand and was affected with the things that he spoke of. Not, I will speak of the things I heard from others. That is speaking by rote or hearsay, but the things which I myself have studied. Note, what God has wrought on our souls as well as what he has wrought for them, we must declare to others with all possible cheerfulness, freedom, and fluency. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, guided by my heart in every word, as the pen is by the hand. We call the prophets the penmen of the scripture, whereas really they were but the pen. And with that, we're going to have to end it today. You've been listening to Cross the Border, and remember, there is nothing more important than that we cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. Hallelujah.